Let's get in the Word this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles. Turn with me in your notes to Matthew chapter 13. And Lord willing, this morning we'll look at verse 44 down through 52. And we're going to look at three more parables. And as we've come here to chapter 13, we've seen the Lord teaching in parables. This is part of a fulfillment of prophecy that the Messiah would use parables to teach. And a parable, it is an illustration. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we saw the Lord taught with such so that the humble could understand the spiritual application, but the proud would be blinded to it. And yes, God wants all men to get saved, but to get saved, to come to the Lord, you don't come on your terms. You have to humble your heart before God Almighty. And we've talked much about that in this chapter. Last week, we saw the Lord using these parables to point out the fact that there's tares amongst the wheat in the church, that the churches would, the Lord said the church would become prideful, and we see that in the world, and its branches would be full of the birds of the air, which in the previous parables we saw is the wicked one. Again, talking about compromise in the church, he talked as well about leaven being brought in the church, which is always a picture of sin. So the Lord giving us insight into those things and telling us as well that the time is coming, though the devil is trying to sow these things into the church. And a lot of people, they don't even know. That's why we preach the gospel every single week, because look at, just because someone comes to the church doesn't mean they're born again. They need to come to faith in the Lord. But the Lord's telling us such will be the case. Be aware of these things. But he also assures us at the end of the age that the Lord's going to separate the tares from the wheat. And absolutely, this morning we'll continue to learn about the kingdom of heaven in parables. And he gives a parable of a man who sells all to obtain a treasure in a field. And we'll look at a couple different applications of the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like a man looking for beautiful pearls as well, who finds a pearl and sells all to go and to obtain that pearl. And then finally, we'll see the Lord talking about a fisherman and a dragnet. And he casts his net out and takes in all kinds of fish. And then he goes and he separates the good from the bad. And he says that's how it will be at the end of the age with the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's going to separate these things. Again, the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate the tares from the wheat. He's going to separate, as he says this morning, the wicked from the just. And so we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the end of the age, ages and dispensations, maybe something you're not familiar with in the Bible. And then as well, we'll see the Lord once again, Jesus himself, talking about a furnace of fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus speaking of hell. And as we've gone through Matthew, we've seen the Lord teach on this many, many times. This is something to sober us. Look, we can't take these things lightly. We got to understand that people need the gospel. They need Jesus to be saved from an eternity under his wrath, to come into a place of relationship with him forever and ever. And so hopefully this morning we'll receive much. We'll receive great instruction here that we can bring these treasures forth to those around us. So that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's read verse 44 through 52 together, and then we'll dive into this. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it is full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? Excuse me. They said to him, yes, Lord. He said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So again, the Lord's bringing these parables about the kingdom of heaven. And we've seen this as kind of a twofold application. The first application being the heart of the believer. Before we came to Christ, we saw that we are sons of wrath, sons of disobedience, sons of the wicked one. We'll talk this morning of how that happened when man fell in the garden. The kingdom of heaven is not within us. We did not have the Holy Spirit before we came to Christ. God is not in us when we are not born again and we're not saved. But praise God, he sent his son. Jesus atoned for our sins. This is the gospel, guys. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave and defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Can you say amen to that this morning? You need to know when you did so, the kingdom of heaven was birthed in you. The Holy Spirit came to reside in you. And look at the kingdom of heaven on earth is God working through his church. Again, a church is not a building. We praise God for our building and facility, and it's our aim to glorify God in this place. It's our aim as well to build up the kingdom of God, to teach the word here that those that have faith in Christ, the church, true believers in the Lord, would grow and abound. As well, it's a place where we want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see people come into the kingdom of God and to see you equipped to take the gospel message out to a world that needs to come into the kingdom of God. So we keep that in mind when we look at this, the kingdom of heaven is like. And we've seen the Lord talking about the kingdom of heaven and earth and it being infiltrated with individuals, whether they know it or not, that don't know the Lord. And I think that's pretty evident in the world that we're living in today, that as the Lord taught this, these things have come to fruition. Also, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, we need to understand, and the Lord really emphasizes it as he closes out these parables here in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is referring to the kingdom of heaven that's going to be ushered into this earth at the second coming of Christ at the end of this age, when the Lord, after that time, will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Literally, the Lord is going to reign here on earth. It says that he's going to rule and reign over the nations with a rod of iron, that the knowledge of the Lord will be throughout the whole earth. And the word tells us that in Christ, we'll have glorified bodies then, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years here on earth. Look at Revelation is literal about that. We believe that the word of God is speaking the truth here, and it's going to be a glorious thing. And that's even when you're going to see so many promises given to Israel fully come to fruition, where Israel will be like the number of the sands of the sea. Is again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the Lord's doing a work in Israel today to bring all of Israel into salvation. Listen, they're far from it, but God's going to bring them to that place, and it's all part of God's plan at the end of this age for the next age or dispensation, the millennial reign of Christ that's soon to come. And so the Lord's speaking of that in these parables. Now, with this parable, this first one, he says again in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. So this man's a treasure seeker, and he happens upon a field, finds a treasure. He doesn't own the field, though. And so what does he do? He hides it in the field. You ever go to the store and you're looking for something and, oh, they only got one left and I don't got enough money and so forth. And you kind of tuck it back behind the other things, you know. You probably shouldn't do that. But again, this guy's doing it here and, you know, he hid the treasure. And then what did he do? He went and sold everything he had. He's like, I got to get on eBay. I got to sell all this stuff up to have enough to go by the field to be able to obtain the treasure. And the Lord says, and he does it for a great joy. And the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so what's he talking about? Who's this man and what is this treasure? Now, I think there's a couple applications. And first of all, some have suggested that this is speaking about the believer, that we're the man here who we forsake all to gain Christ. That we say, look it, I found the treasure. The treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes with knowing the Lord. And I want to sell out. I want to sell out to obtain the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe there's biblical application to this. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is a call to sell out, to lay down everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to deny myself, to take up my cross, to follow him. And notice the treasures and the joy that comes with this. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then the Lord says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his work. And so again, this is the call to recognize I'm a sinner. I'm under condemnation. But Jesus Christ laid down his life for me that I could have eternal life. And to receive that, I have to confess him as Lord. I got to say, be the Lord of my life. And then practically we have a call in our life to take up our cross and follow him, to walk by faith in the blessings that God has for us. And I know this, that the Lord is better than anything that this world offers or what it could put forth. Listen, salvation is more than just knowing my soul saved and I'm not going to hell. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. And that's a phenomenal and a great reason to get saved. But listen, it's so much more than that. I haven't just attained eternal life. I have attained the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have you. And I would just pray that all the more we would learn to say, I want to lay down my life that I could take up my cross and walk who I am in the Lord. The Apostle Paul understood this. Notice what he said in Philippians 3:7. He says, what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. This is literally a man saying, I lost everything. And listen, I count it as rubbish. The word there in the Greek is I count it as dung. I mean, rubbish is a kind way of saying, you know, this is just all waste. This is human waste that I may gain Christ. And so, oh, Paul's just, you know, he's radical here. You know, oh, man, this guy, guys like this, we need to temper him down so, you know, we feel a little more comfortable. No, this is truth from the Holy Spirit. Compared to Christ, all of this is trash. All of this is rubbish. Now, again, look at, we have blessing in this rubbish and trash. Indeed, God supplies our need here, and we should be thankful and grateful for those things. But compared to Christ, Christ is the treasure. Listen, Christ is the one that made you. Christ is the one who sustained you. Christ is the one who died for your sins. Christ is the one who absolutely has given you the Holy Spirit of God and promises that are yes and amen and eternal life. And all these things are rubbish compared to Christ. And I would hope as we finish this year and head into the next, all the more we could be a people sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that this morning? Now again, there's no greater treasure than obtaining Christ. And no greater blessing is found anywhere. I've already touched on a few of these things. But notice, these are just some of the verses that speak of the blessings we have in Christ. Again, the greatest blessing is Christ himself, God Almighty, and Christ bringing us into relationship with the Father, and Christ sealing us with the Spirit of God. But I want to run through these just quickly here. John 3:36. And again, I ask you, is he your Lord today? Can you say amen to that? Is he your treasure? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, this is the words of Jesus. Those that have rejected Christ, haven't put faith in Christ, the wrath of God rests upon their head right now. But when you put faith in Christ, you got covered by the grace of God, and you have everlasting life. Guys, what a treasure we have in the Lord. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So not only do we have Christ, but as we know Christ, as we get to know Christ more, as we get to know him more through the word of God, that grace that saved us and that peace we've entered in with God, he says it's multiplied to you. As you take up your cross, as you say, I'm going to be more sold out for the Lord in 2025. Can we say amen to that this morning? God says, I want to multiply grace and peace into your heart. And all things that you need pertaining to life and godliness are available for you in Christ Jesus. And we're in a process of learning how to walk in those things and learning that that absolutely is the truth. There's nothing that God will bring on your plate that he won't give you the strength to be able to deal with and work through in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a truth you need today, because there's a lot of voices out in the world saying that's not the case, but it is the case in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Lord. And this would be referring to things like the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which I know lately I've been focusing a lot on the fruit of joy, because joy is something that we have available to us no matter what we're going through here on earth. Paul says, I know how to learn how to be abased and how to be abounding, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul said that because in the Lord, no matter where we are in life, we have the joy of the Lord available to us. Again, we can know that God's working trials for good. We can know God's with us to the end of the age. We know God will sustain us, and he is sustaining us. And that joy is something different than what the world calls happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is usually dependent upon, again, a state here on earth. Well, if I have that, I'll be happy. And if that's gone, I won't be happy. Then you get that and you're happy and you have it for 5 minutes. Then you're not happy with it anymore. And you got to get something to replace that. Because happiness comes and goes. But we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We have the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And again, the spiritual blessings just abound, abound, and abound. He speaks of, in John 14:15, again, the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And he goes on to speak how the world doesn't have the Spirit of truth, but in Christ Jesus, as you said, I want to be a follower of the Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. You receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And daily when you say, I want to be sold out for the Lord, let me tell you, the Spirit of God will work even more powerfully in your life. The more you want to give to him, the more you want to lay down before him, the more you say, Lord, I want you to work with this, this, that, and the other, and even this I've been keeping from you, I want to give it to you, all the more the Lord will abound in your life and bring forth those fruits and joy and power and so forth. How about this treasure that we have? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now, in Christ Jesus, the Lord is making intercession for you. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's standing before the Father, as the book of Revelation tells us, the enemy of our soul accuses us night and day before the Father. And let's be truthful. He don't need to make stuff up. Yeah, can you believe what he did now? What, you know, what's going on over here? Can you believe that came out of his mouth? And Jesus makes intercession. And he says, they're covered by my blood. They're covered by my grace. And even more than that, the Lord absolutely is praying to the Father for us. What a glorious thing. I don't know about you, but I'm comforted when someone who I know actually prays says, hey, I'm praying for you. I appreciate that. I ask for people to pray for me. I am pro-prayer 100%. But to know the Lord makes intercession for me, boy, what a peace, what a joy, what a gift, what a treasure. Notice John 14:1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Is it troubled this morning? The Lord said, let it not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So if it's troubled, if you don't believe in him today, you need to believe in him. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And so we see the Lord who, look, it's been said before, the Lord created the heavens and earth and everything in it in 6 days. And for the last few thousand years, he's been working on your mansion. What a glorious, glorious, existence we have before us. And he says he's going to come back for us. And that's a joy to know, yes, I am trials and tribulations. There's ups and downs here in this life, but I have the joy of the Lord. And I have a future and hope that goes beyond cashing in my 401k or whatever else it is and living for the last 15 years of my life when I can barely walk around. I know the Lord's coming back and I'm going to dwell with him forever in a glorious mansion. And listen, let's be more about that retirement. And let's be more about, again, the future and hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing he meets us where we are today. Because one last thing here, and look, there's so many of these truths and promises. Luke 18:29, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." And so he's saying, not only do I have great reward for you and to come, I'm going to meet you where in this life. I'm going to provide for you in this life. Now, side note, this isn't a loophole here to divorce your wife and get five more. It's not that. He's talking about putting him first. And if you really want to love your wife properly, put the Lord first. And you want to love your husband properly, put the Lord first. And he's telling us here, yes, as you follow me, there may be some things that are taken from you, but I'm going to provide even all the more for you. And how about you? I've seen God faithful to do that in my life, and I thank him for that. So listen, this is one application of this. You know what? Sell all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sold out for the Lord. Use all that you have for the glory of God and be thankful for all that he's blessed you with. But listen, there's another truth that even triumphs that truth. And another truth that's more appropriate here in this parable. We need to understand, again, in the early parables that he taught before this in Matthew, the Lord taught us that the field is the world. Jesus said in Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. And see, to rightly divide the word and to rightly divide parables, we compare the word with the word. Otherwise, you can just say, you know, the field is what I think that the field is. No, we go to the word. Well, what's the Lord talking about here? What is the field? And again, earlier in Matthew 13:38, he said the field is the world. Again, we use the word to interpret the word. This is called rightly dividing the scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And notice what he says next, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they'll increase to more ungodliness. And there are a lot of folks that use idle babblings and foolishness, doctrines of devils and philosophies of men, to wrongly divide the word. They'll take truth in the word, and then they bring in, again, the ideas of the world to try to incorporate it with the word to divide the word versus saying, what's the word say? Because Jesus went about, and what did he use to teach? He used the word of God to teach. And when we do that, these parables become very easy to understand. Again, the parable of the kingdom of heaven being a mustard seed, and he says it's a small seed, and it becomes a tree, and then the birds of the air come into it. It's easy to understand. Now, I had more than one person tell me after last week's message, and I was already aware of this and kind of alluded to in the message. There's some that they interpret that parable to say, hey, the church is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and have even more of an influence on the world, and all the birds of the world are going to come nest in the branches of the tree. And again, before this dispensation or age comes to an end, the church is going to be the end-all and be-all of everything. And they like that idea. Look at us. We're grand and so forth. There's a false doctrine called the seven-hill mandate. And this idea that the church is going to take over the world over government and entertainment and all these different things. And you'd be blown away. It's not just adhered to by certain groups, but you find, again, Reformed people that adhere to that. You find New Apostolic Reformation adhering to that, many Calvary Chapel pastors adhering to it, and it's nonsense. It's not biblical. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Again, we know a tree is an aberration. And again, if we look at the Lord and the word to interpret that passage, when trees are talked about, they're always associated with pride. Nebuchadnezzar was like this giant tree. It was a picture of his pride. And again, in the earlier text, the Lord talks about the birds being the devil and the sower of the seed. So we can interpret that parable at looking at God's word. And so, again, that's the proper way to interpret this. And when we do, we see that the field is the world, and see that opens up a door. Because the world, when God created man, the world was given to man to have dominion over it. We see this in Genesis. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was given to man. We know man was put into a garden. God said, freely eat from any tree in this garden. There's one tree you can't, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know Satan came along. Satan villainized God, got Eve to question the word of God. She ate of that tree, and separation then came between man and God Almighty. But also what happened is man forfeited much of that dominion to Satan when that happened. He really gave the deed of the earth that in part was given to man to have dominion over the earth, and he forfeited it to the devil. And you'll see this alluded to throughout the word. You'll see it throughout scripture. And where it stands out the most is in Matthew 4 that we looked at a few months back, where the devil's tempting Jesus, and the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, and he says to him in Matthew 4:9, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And the Lord said, what are you, crazy? Those aren't yours to give to me. Lord didn't say that, because man had forfeited the field to the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that God wasn't over all of it. He absolutely is and was and will be forever. But as far as, again, a dominion or a practical deed, man forfeited that to Satan. And when Satan said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. Again, Jesus didn't say, hey, that's not yours to give. No, he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. He says, this is what the word of God says. But again, we see something here that the field was forfeited by man to the devil. God looked at that field and he saw treasure in that field in the world that he wanted for himself. And do you know what the treasure he saw, what it was? Are you ready for this? Brace yourself there. I don't want you falling off your chair. The treasure in that field that he said, I want to go and I want that treasure for myself. You know what it was? It was you. It was you. Again, when man forfeited that, he came under sin. He became a child of wrath, a son of disobedience, under the prince of the power of the air, with no hope in himself whatsoever. It wasn't, I'm stuck here, but if I'm a good enough guy, maybe I can get back to a relationship with God. No, we were sinners. We were lost. We had fallen. We were rank sinners, and yet God saw us in that place, even in our rebellion, in man's rebellion. And he saw you there as a treasure, and he said, I want to save you unto myself. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There with loving kindness I have drawn you. And so man forfeited the dominion. Man was lost in his sin, and God said, I want you for myself. So what did he do? God sold all to purchase that field, to be our kinsman redeemer, as we see Boaz being in the book of Ruth, and we taught that not long ago. If you're not familiar with that, go listen to that teaching. It's about 8 teachings, the book of Ruth, where, again, he purchases the field, he purchases Ruth so she could get her inheritance. God sold all to purchase the field so that he could save you. God sent his son to purchase the field, to pay for the debt of your sin and my sin, so that you could be purchased and brought into relationship with God by grace through faith. If you say, yes, I want you, Lord. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and the field's the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, the Lord did that with a joy. Notice again, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. The Father sent the Son with a joy, and the Son went to the cross with a joy that was set before him. Listen, in his humanity, he said, Father, if there's any other way to save these folks, let's go with plan B. But if not, not my will be done, but your will be done. And there's only one way, it's through Jesus Christ, a sinless Savior dying for sinners. And when you say, but all roads lead to God, you're blaspheming God. That's incredibly wicked to say such a thing. A coexist sticker is one of the most wicked, foul things that anyone could ever put on their car, a t-shirt, a hat, a keychain, whatever it would be, a mug. That is vile and wicked because you're saying the shed blood of Jesus Christ is just another means to get to God. Only Jesus could save us, and he endured the cross to purchase that field to make the way for you to be saved, and he did it with a joy in his heart. Notice Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That's the call to us. Hey, let's sell out to follow the Lord. Let's be sold out for the Lord. Let's be on fire for the Lord. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, he purchased the field by his blood, and he did it with a great joy because you are his treasure. And he said, I want to save them from an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth if they'll just humble their heart and they call on me. The price has been paid. Will they receive the free gift or not? You know what's glorious is we'll be his treasure forever. I don't got time to read the full context, but it's speaking about us and the Lord and God's heart for us. Ephesians 2:7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So in ages to come, we're going to be the Lord's trophies. And he says, this is how much I love you. I say that guy right there, he was a wretch. I died for him, and now he is in my trophy case. And I have loved him with an everlasting love. What a glorious thing. If you've been questioning the love of God, stop. He sold out everything for you to save you. You need to stand in that truth and quit listening to the lies of the devil, the world, and your flesh that tells you otherwise. Can we say amen to that this morning? Notice 45. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he's found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the Lord is reinforcing what he just taught. It's a similar parable. It's really the same truth. Another picture given to us to understand and to reinforce how much he loves you. Again, seeking out beautiful pearls. Now listen, in my sin and our sin, we were ugly. But when a man humbles his heart and understands the Lord sold all to save me, and we call on the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. And he desires all to come to that place. To do so again, we must humble ourselves. We must say, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want him to be the Lord of my life. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You need to understand this morning, you're his treasure. He sold all for you. Now the question is, do you want to say yes to him? I love how it says here, it's a merchant going around. He's a buyer. He's looking for beautiful pearls, and he found one of great price. I did a little pearl research this week, and I put in, what are the most expensive pearls in the world? The most expensive one, the Gaia pearl, $200 million. Second, beauty of ocean pearl. I think someone in the church owns this one. Or $138.7 million. I don't think so. And it goes down from there. But $200 million for a pearl. Hear this morning. You are of far more value and have been purchased by something far more valuable than any money. Notice 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In other words, be sold out for the Lord. He's treasure. Be sold out for him. Knowing you were not redeemed or purchased. To redeem means to be purchased out of slavery with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. You know, outside of Christ, people run around the world and it's aimless conduct, but they do good things to help other people. Yeah, there's some truth in that, but it's aimless because you're not even at the mark, which is knowing God. You've been redeemed from your aimless conduct. Where am I at here? From your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So you were purchased not with money. You've been purchased with the shed blood of the Lamb, with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his treasure. You are his pearl of great price. Know that. Receive that. Let that liberate your mind this morning. If you're under the side of, well, does God really love me? Does he care about me? He shed his blood for you. He's more concerned with your salvation than you'll ever be, as well as those that you love. So be praying for them, knowing God wants to see them saved, knowing God's arms are open, knowing God's giving them breath and life in this valley of decision and hopes they'll call upon his name. He says in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So this is a parable now of a fisherman. And they would understand this up in Galilee. They were farmers. They were fishermen. He cast his net out. Again, he's dragging it to catch fish. And it says he gets some of every kind. And I think there's a truth here just to camp on for a second. And this is that there's no partiality with God. His arms are open to every kind. His arms are open to whoever would call upon the name of the Lord. We know that when God separated Abraham to birth the nation of Israel, yes, they're God's chosen people, but they're his chosen people to bring forth the Savior of the world who would die for the sins of, are you ready for this? For all people. It says, in Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God didn't say, I just got a little dragnet only for the Jews. No, he says, I'm going to work through the Jews, through Israel, to bring this dragnet so all could come to me. So the door is open for the world. Notice Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile, the non-Jew. Again, he's got a huge net and he wants to draw all to himself. And all are welcome to come to him. And we see that, again, this is the case in glory. Revelation is a great book to learn about heaven. People say, I need a book to learn about heaven, the book of Revelation. No, I want a book a man wrote. No, go read the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit moved on a man to write that book. You got to be careful on books of heaven and men writing them, because oftentimes they write with their own ideas to appeal to your flesh when God's laid forth everything we need to know about heaven or that we need to know now about heaven right in the Word of God. Notice Revelation 5:8. And we need to understand the 24 elders in this text, as we'll see in the context, represents the church in glory. It says, when he had taken the scroll, which, guys, is the deed of the earth that he purchased back from the devil. And he begins to break those seals in the book of Revelation. It's God getting ready to kick out a vagrant who's squatting now named Lucifer. We've taught about this in our study in Revelation, went into great detail. Talked about that in the book of Ruth and others as well. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God. So again, you purchased us unto God, Jesus, through his shed blood. In fact, by your blood. And notice what it says. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nations, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's a big old net. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. The Lord's just catching all kinds of fish and varieties. It's not just salmons. It's just not tuna fish over here. All these various fishes. Notice a word, though, missing from here. It doesn't say, by your blood, every race. That's a satanic word, just so you know. That's a word that was birthed by the likes of Charles Darwin and Margaret Sanger and Adolf Hitler. This idea that there's various races. There's one race, it's called the human race, and we're one blood, and Jesus shed his blood for all in that race and for whoever would call on the name of the Lord. That's a satanic word. That's not a biblical concept. That's even unscientifically inaccurate, because science shows us we come from one blood, and again, the Word of God, which trumps science, says we come from one blood. It wasn't different people groups evolving at different times, and then the superior group having, through evolution and its teaching, the go-ahead, the green light to snuff out the other races. And if you're like, I'm an evolutionist, then you need to know that if you truly are, again, that is a gross promotion of racism. Because it is the survival of the fittest. These are things they still taught us that when I was a kid, or lied to us. They brought that lie in when I was in school. Today they this kind of doesn't work out, so let's just kind of put that to the side. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. It's not found in the Word of God. What you find in the Word of God is tribes, tongues, people, and nations. And a great variety. And the Word of God says we're not going to go into heaven and all become one color and look alike and be like drones. God loves variety. There's one race with much variety, people, tongues, tribes, nations. And God says, I'm casting out my net, and people from all of those places are coming to faith in me. That's the power of the gospel. I love that truth. That's a truth that will set you free, especially if you're a racist. If you have a racist heart, a racist mindset, whether you're white, black, brown, yellow, no matter what you are, they come in all shades. The person next to you is your brother in Adam, and in Christ, that's your brother or sister in Christ. Amen. Can we say amen to that today? Truth sets people free. Be liberated from lies and ignorance. Teach your kids those truths too. Let them be the voice in the classroom that can help bring truth to the other 30 prisoners in that room, being indoctrinated by the devil himself, whether dude knows it or not. It's utter nonsense. I'm about to rant. You're like, you've been ranting. We're going to go to verse 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. So again, a practical illustration. A fisherman goes out, casts his net, gets all kinds of various fish, probably some boots and plastic bottles as well, comes to the shore and he separates it. Oh, that's a sucker fish. We're not going to eat that. Here's an old boot. We're not going to eat that. Oh, again, here's a salmon. We're going to eat that. Separates them. Couple things real quickly in here, and hopefully we'll kind of work all this together. So it will be at the end of, notice, the age. The Bible speaks of various ages and dispensations. I don't got a lot of time to look at this. There's different ideas and thoughts on this. There's a couple graphs there in your notes to kind of help you with this. It's a non-essential doctrine, but again, it's a biblical truth we see in the Word. We see words like age, ages to come, dispensation. These are biblical words. These aren't words that someone just made up and kind of put doctrine underneath it. There's the idea of the age of the Gentiles up until Abraham, which brought forth the age of Israel that brought forth the church age. And then there's the millennial reign of Christ that's to come. These previous ages have come, though God's still working in this age to bring Israel into the church age and into salvation. But these are various ages that come. A even more detailed idea of ages is seen in the graph underneath that in your notes, and I'll take 1 minute to go through this. The first age being the age of innocence. It's an age of innocence. It's not, but there was one. When God created man, there was no sin. Man was innocent. But then he sinned, and it brought the age of conscience because now man's convicted of his sin. The flood came, and then the age of government came. God began to raise up nations to govern over men. And then there was a call on Abraham, which was the age of promise, that through this nation the Savior would come. Now, the promise was given before, but this is where we start to see this promise developed. And then Moses comes along, and we have the age of the law. Again, God really forming Israel into a nation with laws and so forth that would teach about Christ. And then, praise God, what came after that? Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and we came into the age of grace, or the church age that we're in right now. The Lord fulfilling so many of those promises. And then soon, and some part count this as part of kind of the age we're in right now, I think it's a separate one, there's going to be the age of the tribulations, a 7-year period here on earth, which we'll touch more on here in a second. And then that millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, And the Bible's specific about this, and then a new heaven and a new earth. And so the Lord's talking about the end of this age. Now, one thing we need to know that is in every age, men were saved by the same means. There's some that have taught and teach that in the Old Testament, men were saved by works. There's a guy named Peter Rucker. He's got had a pretty big influence in the Baptist fundamentalist, you know, kind of tribe in the church. And he said, well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by working their way to heaven. And now we're saved by grace, but in the tribulation, they're going to work their way to heaven. Like, bro, you don't understand the gospel. Because men can't work their way to heaven. My works can't get rid of my sin. And the word of God says, Abraham believed the Lord and was counted to him for righteousness. And then that truth is reiterated throughout the New Testament as the basis of our salvation. As Abraham believed and was saved, we believe and we are saved now. They believed in the Savior to come and we're saved through the Savior to come. We believe in the Savior who has come and we're washed of our sin. He's called the father of our faith, but he's not the first to have faith. Go read the book of Hebrews. It says in verse 4, chapter 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That was him believing in the Lord. Enoch, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away when he did not see death. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. They knew they were sinners. They had faith in the Savior to come. And all those dispensations, including the millennial reign of Christ, men are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're currently in this church age, which he says is going to come to an end. And you need to know it's coming to an end very, very quickly. The Bible tells us it will come to an end and the tribulation will be ushered in when the fullness of the Gentiles has come to about. Notice Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, I've taught on this many times. Maybe you're new here this morning. You're being overwhelmed by this stuff. That's why you got notes. That's why, again, there's a lot of things we go over. They come up over and over again in the Bible. This is telling us, though, that this church age we're in right now is going to come to an end when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And maybe you've heard someone say before, look at that person getting saved might be the thing that triggers the rapture of the church. Have you ever heard that before? It's from this verse. We're in a church age right now. It's a time when the gospel is really going forth to the Gentile world. So it's going to Israel too, but few of them believe. And the time's going to come when that last Gentile believes and God's going to rapture his church and it's going to bring in a 7-year tribulation that doesn't revolve around the church, it revolves around Israel. If you go read the book of Daniel, you'll understand that. In fact, the Lord said, you got to read Daniel to understand what I'm talking about here. And in that time, Jews are going to be getting saved, not just at the end, but throughout it. There's going to be two witnesses, then 144,000 witnesses. There's going to be a jealousy in them knowing the church is gone. And then finally, when the Lord literally comes, all of Israel will be saved. They're going to call out on the name of the Lord and God's going to take away their sins. So if you're like, they're too evil to be saved, God's going to take away their sins just like he took away your sins. So again, let's dispel lies with truth here this morning. But they're the most wicked people on the earth. Yes, and God came to save wicked people. And Paul himself said, a Jew, I'm the chief of sinners. So that should calm you down a bit if you're like an anti-Semite. They're just brewing in you. You're like, I don't like what he's saying. Well, this is what God's word says. All Israel will be saved. So I got a problem with that. You got a problem with God. You're ignorant. The Bible says don't be ignorant. A lot of ignorance, man, does a lot of damage. And so this age is going to come to an end. And he says, the angels are going to go forth and separate the wicked from the just. Again, a separation of the tares from the wheat, the sheep from the goats, the good from the bad. The dirty birds will be shaken from the tree. The tree chopped down, the leaven purged out of the lump. The true believer will be seen and the false convert exposed. It's going to happen at the rapture of the church. I don't got time to read it, but it says, Noah entered the ark and wrath came. Lot was pulled out of the city, and wrath came. There's going to be two men together, one taken, one left. The tribulation is going to come, which is going to bring the wrath of God. He tells us to watch, therefore, and pray always. You may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And so do you have faith in him today? Stand in that. Abound in that. Be watchful. Don't be wasting your life. That seven-year tribulation is going to come in, and there's going to be separation. Listen, that mark of the beast is going to be used. It's going to be used not to tribulation. In the tribulation, people are going to get saved. There's going to be many people that come to the Lord. And then people say, oh, that mark, though, you won't be able to eat or trade or buy anything if you don't have that mark. And they're kind of like this idea, oh, you know, oh, they'll get saved in the tribulation, but oh, they won't have that mark. Listen, that mark's something you don't want. You'll be able to buy and sell if you have that mark. Have you read the book of Revelation to see what happens to people with the mark during the tribulation? Sores break out on them. They're stung by these creatures that come up from hell. They seek death and they can't find it. There's a separation in the tribulation. God uses the mark of the beast to bring separation. And he talks about this wrath coming upon them while they're even still here on earth. In fact, he says, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives the mark on his forehead or hand, he shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And that's not just talking about hell, but while they're on earth. And then at the end of that tribulation will be the literal second coming of Christ, where we'll come with the Lord. Matthew 25 speaks of this, the goats and the sheep, the judgment of the nations. And those at that point who've rejected Christ, he says they'll go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We need to know this right now. We're called to separate ourselves from the world today, to be in it, but not of it, so that I can shine for the Lord in it. In fact, in Revelation, speaking about this judgment, this coming soon, he says here in Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, that you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Let's live our lives sold out for the Lord. Help us to grow in that. Can we say amen to that? Quickly here, he says in verse 50, the wicked will be separated. There's going to be a distinction made. These are those that aren't in Christ. The just are those justified in Christ, just as I had not sinned. Why? Because I'm justified in Christ, because he didn't sin and died for my sins. And he says the wicked will be cast. This is Jesus teaching here. Like, I don't believe in hell. Well, listen to what Jesus said. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think that's an allegory. No, he's being literal here. A furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord taught on hell more than anybody in the entire Bible. He presents it as a place of eternal torment. Jesus never lies. And has spoken of those who choose to reject Christ. Even those who pose as Christians that aren't saved. Again, we've read it before, but in Matthew 7, he talks about, Lord, Lord, we did this and that. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, those of you that practice lawlessness. You never had faith in me. And hear this morning. God will honor your decision to reject him in the here and now. If you die in that sin, he'll honor it on judgment day. He will not be dragging any unbeliever who died in their sins rejecting Christ into heaven. And there's a lie that's coming in the church that somehow men reject Christ on earth and God. There's so many obstacles you have to go over to get to hell. I don't want him. I don't want him. I don't want him. I don't want him. I'm dead. Oh, I want you now. No, God's not going to drag you into heaven. Your decision's set. Just as anyone in Christ, God's not going to cast them into hell. If God's not casting believers into hell, you think he's going to drag unbelievers into heaven kicking and screaming? They don't want God. You got to humble your heart to come to God. They're still adhering to that lie in the garden. I'll do as I will. I'll follow my feelings. I'll follow my emotions. What I think's right, I'm my own God. God's going to honor that decision. This is why in this valley of decision, if you don't know him, you need to call on him today. Finally, 51 and 52, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Do we understand these things? It's not difficult. Read Proverbs 8, 7 through 9. He says, these words are plain, that he who reads can understand. This isn't perversity. This isn't like, well, let's sit around for the next 50 years and try to figure out what's being said here. This is plain. People that do that generally are people that just, they're rejecting the truth, so they're trying to find a loophole out. Look, there's only one way out. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Jesus walked perfectly in the instruction of the Father according to the word of God, and he brought forth the treasure of God's word. Let us be found of people growing in the instruction of the word of God so we can bring forth the treasure of God's word. We need that. Our church needs that, and the world needs that. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you that you're so good to us, God. You love us so much. For the joy set before you, you endured the cross to purchase the field, to save our souls. Lord, I hope and pray everyone here today is genuinely called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here and you haven't, today's the day of salvation. Amen. Humble your heart. Say, be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. I know you died for my sins and rose from the grave. Please be the Lord of my life. Save my soul. Pray that prayer in humility and truth. God will meet you where you're at. You come to him with your ills and sins and wretchedness. You come to him open and broken, and he'll meet you where you're at. Oh, Lord, any in that place, meet them where they are right now. And God, help us in Christ to be more sold out for you, knowing your treasures, God, are good and eternal and full. We thank you and praise you. Let's worship him as we close here.
Was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. They led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree. And took the nails from me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day the grave could Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day.
Amen. Amen. I just pray God blesses you. Pray you guys have a wonderful day in the Lord. Encourage, strengthen others in you. Tuesday night we'll be out here, the Lord willing. And if I don't see you then, and if I don't see you till next week, wherever, pray you have an awesome Christmas. And again, God is good. Amen. Amen. God bless.